So happy again that you're with us today as we continue in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. I listened to Dominic Rinaldo teach, and I really enjoyed it and liked the angle he came in from. He talked about some of those things which are difficult to talk about, words that are hard to hear in this day and age, and people that are filled with unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, and the list goes on and on. But he also put us in that category because, in all honesty, at times and places, even in a regenerate state, sometimes we demonstrate that type of character, or that fleshly appetite kind of overpowers our inner man. I want you to keep that in mind as we pick up in chapter 2 of Romans today, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll go 1 through 11. Let's pray again and ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead and guide the teaching and the preaching. Father, we thank you that once again, not to be taken for granted, that we are allowed, because of your sovereign mercy, grace, forbearance, long-suffering, to gather here at Spencerport Bible and to open up the Holy Scriptures, to have a meal together, to pray, to read Scripture, to sing praises unto our God. We don't know how much longer that window will be, God. We know there's hope. We know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nothing will happen that will surprise you, God. You have ordained it all. Help us to surrender and submit to your plan. Give ears to hear to the people that are here in the sanctuary today, those watching and listening online, including our beloved elder Tom. We continue to ask that you just be with him and comfort him, as well as any others who are ailing, Janet, Lord, and others. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said. Romans chapter 2, and the 11 verses will be broken down this way. Verses 1 through 3 talk about judgment, and more specifically, wrong or hypocritical judgment. In fact, the word judgment is mentioned 6 times in just 3 verses. Verses 4 and 5, the lamb and the lion, as the sermon is entitled, and you'll see why that is shortly. Verses 6 through 10, the lamb's rewards, or the justice of the lion. And then 11, how God doesn't show partiality or respecter of persons in terms of salvation. As we begin the second chapter of Romans, Paul will begin it by addressing the Jewish people and the moralist, and using that hinge word I so often refer to in King James language, therefore. It's a hinge word. So keep in mind what has been said, as I already mentioned, that Dominic taught last week. All 32 verses in chapter 1 are now connected or hinged to the beginning of chapter 2. Picking up in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, the hinge word, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judge, for wherein you judge another, you condemn or judge yourself. For you that judge, do the same things. Now, let me pause once again. This is hypocritical judgment. This goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, if you were here with us this summer for our summer series. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2. Jesus himself said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. So cautious, so careful in judgment. And if you and I are very candid today, in our inner man, our thought life, we probably still judge way too much. And I've confessed unto you as a congregation, I'll confess it again, many times when I've judged, without even saying it, I've judged wrongly and poorly. This is a lesson for the Jewish people of the day. This is a lesson for the moralist, that as you look down upon the person who may have stumbled in sin, you too have probably stumbled in thought, word, or deed in the same exact area. Paul addresses this and tells them there's no excuse, because you're going to be judged by the same level of judgment which you are putting upon that individual or group of people. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We know that God is a righteous judge. We don't have to worry about him judging correctly. You see, the Jewish people held the idea that they were God's chosen people, and that is true in a way. meaning there is this Abrahamic covenant or promise that God will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. However, in the New Testament era in which Paul is writing and that we live in now, all people are on an even playing field in terms of the gift of salvation if they choose to receive it. Being born a Jew and being circumcised on the eighth day, as the Apostle Paul was, did nothing for a Jew, does nothing now. God does not promote or practice nepotism. What is nepotism? Familial favorites. God does not favor the Jew or the Gentile in terms of receiving the gift of salvation. The gospel was unto the Jew first, meaning it went unto the Jews first, but they rejected, so it was sent unto the Gentile, the non-Jew. And now Paul is addressing the Jewish person. He's addressing the moralist, those that think just being good for goodness sake is good enough. And my friend, it's not. It's not. Your goodness in the sight of an almighty, holy, sovereign God is like a filthy rag. It talks about it in the book of Isaiah. Our righteousness stinks in the nostrils of God. It's self-righteousness, and that's what was being practiced here at times that Paul was informing and warning against, that we are to love our neighbor. Judgment begins where? In the house of God. If we're to judge, we should be judging first ourselves and then those that know Christ. When we judge a lost and dying world, the Gospel of John says they're already condemned. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And the wrath of God, the anger, the divine displeasure of God is stuck to them. You don't need to judge the world. They're already judged. We're to rescue the lost. We're to bring them hope. We're to bring them the gospel. But judgment beginning in the house of God, if you see a brother or sister in fault, you're in a spirit of weakness and fear and trembling, knowing you could be in the same boat, maybe lovingly approaching them and addressing them. And I found when I do that in the right spirit that there's good fruit that comes from it. I mentioned this before. The church, at least on that I've been around and in America, has perhaps made excuses for not being truthful for the sake of feelings. I've said this before. Jesus never said, I'm the way, the feeling, and the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We have to be truthful. We can't be making excuses, because what an excuse is just a lie that's really well covered or veiled. Maybe just a sliver of the truth, but it's wrapped up in a big old lie. So as Paul continues, he's telling the people, God will judge according to truth those that commit such things. What are those things? Go back to the hitch, the first part, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. People that practice these things and lead others into the same practice. He goes on. And do you think this, O man, that judged them would do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Rhetorical question. Of course you won't. God will hold you accountable. Every idle word will be accounted for. The word of God is the discerner of the thoughts, the intents of man. God knows what you're thinking. God knows who are his and who are not. You might be able to fool some people some of the time, but you can never fool an almighty sovereign God. And there's a transition. He gives a reason for this. He says, or you despise the riches of his goodness, of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. See, despising the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. See, don't just presume upon God's grace. God is good, God is love, God is compassionate, but God is not Mr. Rogers. Those of you that are old enough to get that reference. He's not Santa Claus. God is not in existence. He didn't exist from the beginning. He's not Alpha and Omega to just make us feel good. He is a just, holy God. It is his goodness that leads to repentance. But listen, that is the Lamb. That is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That is the mercy of God, the love of God. And everybody loves love. And that's what you get. You get forgiveness of sin. People have asked me about the crusade the week I was away. I'll tell you this, it was very, very fruitful. very, very fruitful by God's grace. And I credit God with that. I credit the people who have prayed, people that I didn't even know came up to me afterwards, said that they were praying, our prayer team, and so on and so forth. And there's people out there that are humble, they're broken, they're hurting. You know what they need? They need what we just read. They need the Lamb of God. They need the goodness of God. They need the long-suffering character of God. They need the Jesus that came to the woman at the well, even though she was married 5 times, and the man she lived with then was not her husband. They need the Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, who all those that were judging wrongly wanted to kill with stones. And Jesus said, "He who has no sin, go ahead, throw the first stone." And one by one, they dropped their stones, judging themselves, therefore condemning no one. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers? There are none. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's the goodness of God. How about Nicodemus, who came to him by night? Why? Because he knew that he was a teacher come from God. No man can do the works that he does. Jesus didn't drop wrath on him. He gave him clarity and led him to search out more. What about the blind man that couldn't see? And Jesus healed him. And all the Pharisees said, "You were born into sin." Why? Because they did not judge themselves first. They love this very law that God is speaking of to the Jew and to the moralist, the very law that was intended to kill, to bring you to the cross, understanding knowledge of your very own sin. Paul is warning. And the list goes on and on. The lepers that cried out, "Son of David, have mercy!" And Jesus healed them. But to the proud, to the stubborn, "You will face the lion of the tribe of Judah." You see, to just give one picture, to just give part of the character to God, to somebody who knows not God, is a disservice to who God really is. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the world, the sin of the world, but he also is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that cannot just cast the body, but also the soul into hell. Jesus said that, by the way. Listen to verse 5. "But after your hardness, an impenitent or rebellious heart, what do you treasure up?" You treasure up yourself wrath. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Store your treasure up in heaven, where moth and rust can't corrupt." But he was speaking to a group of ready listeners. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing first the humble, but now the proud. Those that are haters of God. Those that mock God. And you know, if you come across a militant, God-hating, God-mocking person, and you go up to them and you say, "Jesus loves you," do you know what they'll do? They'll hate God even more. Acceptance is not love. God does not accept sin. God does not accept perversion. God does not accept the LGBTQ movement. He never has, he never will. And if you really love that person, then you tell them that the wrath of God is being stored up against them. That's love. You don't have to say it the way I just did. That's my street preaching voice at times. You say it with fear and trembling, because it's only by God's grace and mercy that you know the love of God. You don't let people wallow in their wickedness by just saying, "Jesus loves you. Oh, that's great. Let me trample on them even more." Don't cast your pearls onto the swine, Jesus said. It's not the God we serve to just talk about the love of God and confuse it with acceptance. Listen to this. I love this again. Dom talked about it last week. I'm going to build on it. Progressive Christianity, maybe you've heard the term, has a low view of Christ. Jesus is a moral example to us to follow. This is what they make Christ. He's more of a big brother. Jesus is an example of what we can be. A horizontal, man-pleasing gospel. Follow rules. Be kind to your neighbor. Progressive Christianity is focused on moralism, just like the people of this time, not salvation. The highest goal of the Christian life for progressive Christianity is that you just have to be a good person. Just be good for goodness sake. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day. Yeah, you know it. You're not really left with the gospel of salvation. You're left with a moral code, and it really reduces it to a sort of this moralistic religion. Progressive Christianity downplays our fallenness. People are not that bad. Don't talk about his wrath like the Bible talks about, that Paul speaks of. No interest in talking about sin like Paul speaks of or the scriptures speak of. At the end of the day, progressive Christianity is not really good news at all. Why? They hate the cross. They hate the cross. They hate God, and they love themselves. That's what's progressive about this form of Christianity. And my friend, it's not Christianity at all. It's damning. It will send people straight to hell. You say, man, I've never heard hell in a church service before. Excuse me? Excuse me? You've never heard the word that Jesus speaks of? You've never heard Jesus speak about this place that he did not create for man, but for the devil and his angels? You've never heard of this place that God says because of man's stubbornness and rebellion, he is judging himself to be sent there? I hope you do. I pray you've heard about it. You need to know about it, Christian. It needs to bring us to our knees. It needs to break us to understand the reality of eternity. Paul the Apostle says, I examine myself daily to make sure I'm in the faith. This is the Apostle Paul. Many deceived people sitting in churches today in what's labeled progressive Christianity. No regeneration. Maybe you remember the church I referred to on my vacation. I don't remember their name anymore. It's exactly the type of church that was just read about. You go in, hey, great to see you. But you don't hear anything about the wrath of God, about your sin, about the cross, about the suffering of Christ that paid for your and I's sin. What will you hear? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. God, that's not who God is, guys. God is holy. The Father poured out his wrath on the Son. He was brutally beaten. His back was shred open. A crown of thorns was put on his brow. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. Do you and I not understand that revelation of Christ? The Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus. It's not time for Mr. Rogers Jesus in America. You have somebody who's broken, they don't need to hear that. So much of the ministry, some of you were so gracious to ask, so much of the ministry last week, and Mike was on the crusade as well, so feel free to talk to him about testimonies. So much of it happened in the gas station, in the hotel, just as we were going. People coming, and we're having our Sunday morning service, just the guys, and a woman says, I had to come down, I was depressed, I heard the music, and we prayed over, and she's just weeping. We didn't need to tell her about the wrath of God. She was already broken. But that proud, militant, stubborn, mocks God, you better tell him about the lion. You better tell him about the judgment of God. If you don't, you accept them, but you don't love them. Don't say you love them. You don't. You accept them. See, one of the tools of Satan is confusion and ignorance. This is why the state doesn't want you to know about that meat. They don't want you to know about what they want to do to your children. They don't want you to know. Why? Ignorance. It's serious. Very serious. How serious? Eternal, eternally serious. You see? So the Apostle Paul, listen, before, let me just reference the best source of how Jesus feels about impenitent, about stubborn, rebellious hearts. Listen to this. Three things Jesus said, just three. To the self-righteous God-haters, listen. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. This is the ESV. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I referenced that one earlier. Who was he speaking to? The crowds. How about this one? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, the moralists of the day, the blind leading the blind. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and are full of every kind of impurity. Jesus said that. Well, that's not very loving. No, it's not accepting. It's very loving. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let in those who wish to enter. Saw right through the heart of these people and knew that he was leading these people to the broad way that leads to destruction, not the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it, Jesus said. Portraying Jesus only as a good God is not the entire picture of who he is. God is also a just God. Fear God and obey his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's how Solomon sums up all of Ecclesiastes. After he had it all, he had all the vineyards, he had all the women, he had all the riches. Says it's like chasing the wind. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and obey his commandments. America, the wicked, evil, murderer, haters of God need to know that God is just. They are in direct rebellion to God, and that hell awaits unless they repent. Yes, hell. And there's this great move. You know, Lincoln Memorial, there were some of the kindest people you'll ever meet there. And they go there regularly. They're called Jehovah Witnesses. You ever heard of them? They're nice people. They're nicer than us, in my opinion. A lot of the times. They're very moral. Very good for goodness sake. I went up to them. Hey, how are you today? My name's Dominic. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, good. I remember the girl's name. Amika was her name, just like the insurance company. Yet Amika, the other guy didn't really want to shake my hand, but he did. And as we begin a dialogue, the thing that stands out to me is this. When you get to that topic of hell, guess what? They don't believe it. Isn't that a great trick of Satan? It doesn't exist. Even though Jesus speaks of it several times. You know those little cross pennies? A lot of people have been taking them, by the way. I ordered more. Here, will you take this? Nope, can't take that. Why? Because they hate the cross. Because they don't believe Christ was crucified and resurrected. And if he wasn't, then you and I cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because now it comes back to you and I. Our goodness, not God's. You see, my friend, but you say, yeah, geez, I mean, you really did that? Yes, why? Because I love them. I don't accept the lie. I love them. Their soul. You see? It's truth over feelings, folks. The American church and the church at large is too feeling-oriented. You know what you do? Instead of telling people their sin, you go and talk to somebody else about it. That's called gossip. Instead of going to that person, you talk about somebody else that starts this fire all around the church, inside and out. It's cowardly. It's sin. If someone has a problem with me, I encourage you, please come talk to me. I know you might be scared right now. I promise. I encourage you, come and talk to me. I want to know, because guess what? A lot of times when people are doing something that offends you, they don't know it. Why? You never told them. You told everybody else. He goes on. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. First, the good news, the rewards of the Lamb, if you receive the mercy of God. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Seek God's glory, for him to get the glory, his honor. Immortality and eternal life, those that have received the Lamb, the sacrifice of the cross. Bad news. But unto them that are contentious, they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, that's divine displeasure, and wrath. There it is again. Where is this? Where is this in the church today? Where is this? It's all throughout the scriptures, my friends. Could it be that people in some places are more concerned about seats than souls. Could it be? You know, Paul talks about those that are greedy of filthy lucre, dirty money. You know, one of the reasons that I saw pastors leave the ministry, not getting paid enough. I put a note next to it, let them leave. You don't go into ministry for money. You go into ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory and honor, immortality and eternal life. And it doesn't matter if you are a tech team member, you are an usher, you play the piano, you set up the table, you do it for God's glory and God's honor and immortality and eternal life. And if you have no joy, you have no peace doing it, please do the whole church a favor, step down. Because you're not doing it for the right reason. Search me, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me. That's what King David did. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Why the Jew first? Again, in God's sovereign plan, Jesus was a Jewish man. He had a Jewish stepfather. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, house of bread. The gospel, the oracles of God were brought to the Jews, and this great gift that was brought to them, the one that they taught about, that they wrote about, they rejected. Why? Their stubborn, rebellious heart. See, you can get caught up in religion. You can get caught up in doctrine. You can get caught up in religiosity, and before you know it, you're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. You've lost your first love. And people know it and people see it. And it affects those around you. All you have to do is this. Get zealous therefore and repent, Church of Laodicea. Get hot for Jesus again. Understand who your devotion is to first and foremost. Then try again. He'll forgive you. Have you ever been to a restaurant that the waiter doesn't really want to serve you? How do you feel? I know how I feel. I'm scared to ask for anything. They're the waiter. I'm scared to ask them. Can I get a refill? Yes. Jeez. I still leave them a big tip. Why? Because the character of God is one of goodness. Again, I guess a lot of Dominic referrals. I met him for lunch. Jokingly said, well, let me leave two tracks. He was just joking. Please don't leave a gospel track if you don't leave a good tip. That's not the character of a God. The gospel with no giving. Please don't do that. You see? That's like the man of God who is gifted in the pulpit, but he has no character. That's hypocrisy. That's another tragic mistake that we've made in American church culture. Not just American, trust me. It's all over the world. God doesn't care how gifted you are. He gave you the gift. He cares about who you are, who's inside of you. Are you abiding in the vine? So that you can bear fruit and all men will know you're just disciples of Christ because of your love for one another. All of us have bad days. We have rough days. We know that. Never going to do it perfectly. But I pray you get the point. This is a very serious matter Paul's addressing. He knows eternity's on the line. Remember, he hasn't even seen these people yet. He desires to see him. Why? So he can impart a spiritual gift unto them. So they can enjoy their mutual faith together. So they can comfort one another. No talk of money. No talk of Nero. No talk of circumstance. Just preeminency of Christ. Just seeking first the kingdom. Just a single eye on the eternal. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There it is again. When you see that, now you know why, I hope. Last verse, for there is no respecter of persons with God. What does he mean? Now people, the church has taken this out of context a bit. And specifically Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Let me read this to you. But before faith came, same author, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to the church of Galatia. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, listen please, the law was our schoolmaster. Why? To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen now, church. Listen, Pentecostal church. Listen, any church that has people in roles they ought not to be in that God never divinely ordered. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all in one in Christ Jesus. Contextually speaking, he is saying, salvation by faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone. He's not saying, become a pastor, young lady. See, when you don't know the scriptures, you will err. You will err. Why? Feelings. Whew. You ever go to the worship meeting where you're flying around? People falling down, rolling around. That's just spiritual spookiness. That's not God. It amazes me how people fall for this garbage. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's not. The same way dead man's religion of worshiping a version of the Bible is dead man's bones. They have created a cult and a club, whether they realize it or not. You don't read this verse in the Bible? Sorry, you're not welcome. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Don't worry, there's a meal after service. I can't help but be passionate about something I've devoted my life to. I can't help but be passionate about something I believe in 100%. I pray that I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm echoing the words of Paul to the Galatians. Listen to this. When you approach people, I'll end with this, end it with grace. First, one of what I think is the most pivotal scriptures in terms of dealing with a lost and dying world. Please listen. Jude 1, 21 to 22. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. See, some need the Lamb. They're broken, man. We had a guy come up to us, he was going to commit suicide. He was going to commit suicide, confess that to us, in the hotel. God knew that. He knew that. When we were done talking and praying, those thoughts were gone. He didn't need to hear about the wrath of God. He needed to hear about the Lamb of God. Well, listen. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jesus loves you? Oh, that's great. Let me go trample on his name more. No. That is a hard-hearted Pharisee. That is a mocker of God. They need to know who God is. They need to know about the lion. I don't know about you. You see a lion, I'm going to run. I'm going to bow. I'm going to do whatever I can to survive if I see a lion. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me end with this. I found this. You may have heard this before. I never heard it. It was a tremendous blessing for me to read this. Somebody posted this. I printed it out this morning. A rattlesnake bit one of my sheep in the face about a week ago. Deadliest snake that lives around here. The sheep's face swelled up and hurt her terribly. But the old rattlesnake didn't know the kind of blood that flows through the sheep. Anti-venom is most often made from sheep's blood. The sheep swelled for about 2 days, but the blood of the lamb destroyed the venom of the serpent. I was worried, but the sheep didn't care. She kept on eating, kept on drinking, kept on climbing because she knew she was all right. Don't worry about the serpent or his bite. Just make sure that that lamb's blood is flowing through your veins. Now, I had to look it up. Is this really true? Because it is. It's true. Sheep's blood is often used as an anti-venom. Do you think that's by coincidence, or do you think the creator of this world knows a little something? Isn't that beautiful? I'll end with this. You belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, if you are saved, you are sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. Let me explain to you why you can't lose your salvation. Because if you could, you would. A sovereign God does not leave you, abort you, put you up for adoption, put you up for foster care. You don't have the power or the ability to cast out the Holy Spirit. Problem is, you were never saved. You never knew the Christ that we speak of today. If you belong to Jesus, let me say this with 100% of my soul. Jesus loves you. He does. You're His. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul will say nothing. No angel. Nothing. Jesus said, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And one of you is the devil. Referring to Judas Iscariot. Jesus loves you. Jesus will not leave you, abandon you. He is praying, interceding for you right now as we speak. He will pick you up when you fall. He will strengthen you when you're weak. He will comfort you when you need comforting. He is good. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate. Jesus loves you, Christian. He does. And for those of you who know not this Jesus, you've already heard the other side of the coin. For me to accept something that's not true would not be loving. The wrath of God is stuck to you. The price that was paid does not cleanse you from your sin because you have not received it by faith. You won't know the Lamb. You'll face the lion on Judgment Day. You'll be cast out. I mentioned weeks ago some of those testimonies of people that were highly known, famous atheists, and some of the things they said on their deathbed. Horrific, frightening things, as I believe they were crossing over. Not into eternal glory. Nope. Why? Stubborn heart, rebellious heart. Don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? But you refuse. You refuse. There's no purgatory. There's no reincarnation. Those are lies. There's no paradise earth that only 144,000 people somehow inherit like the Jehovah's Witnesses think. You don't turn into a god like the Mormons teach. Those are all lies from Satan himself. Paul said, if myself or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. It's not the real gospel. I pray that you know Jesus today. They say, man, I've been coming here for years. That doesn't mean you know Jesus. A lot of the people I've seen recently say they no longer believe. They never did believe. They were in churches for 20, 30 years. They were never regenerate. They never had an encounter with Christ. They never submitted their will, their heart, their life to Jesus Christ. They were never saved. That's why you have to be careful to just say, boop, Christian. Boop, he's a Christian. Boop, you go down south, everybody's a Christian. They said the sinner's prayer 36 times. They're a Christian. But there's no fruit in their life. They don't love people. They don't serve the Lord, but they said the sinner's prayer. 12, 20, 26, 36, 40, they're still saying it every week. There's an altar call. No, my friend. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree can only produce bad fruit. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Let's pray. And then again, you're welcome to, I'm going to have the worship team, praise team come back up. And then I'm going to ask John Towner to say grace for the meal up here. And then you can go down the hallway into the gym. If you don't know where the gym is, just keep walking all the way down and you'll run into the gym. But I am very blessed and honored to break bread with you today spiritually, but now also practically speaking. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, as we close with a song of praise and a prayer of thanksgiving for our meal, Lord, I would pray first and foremost for those that they don't know you, God. Many of those, they're hurt, they're broken, they're seeking. They need to know about gracious, loving, merciful Lamb of God who laid His life down willingly. For others, God, that are just stubborn and proud and they are haters of God, they need to hear about the wrath of God. That's loving. They need to hear that God doesn't accept perversion and wickedness. Doesn't accept sin, never has, never will. And for those that know You, that are Your bride, are part of Your family, God, bless them and keep them. We thank You that they can never be plucked out of Your hand. No matter how they may be condemned by Satan or their flesh, they are set free in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank You and we love You for that. We give You glory, honor, pray for immortality and eternal life as we move toward it. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Alma?
Praise the Lord.